Based on our previous class time management, we should get going. We had a class that made it evident we need a class on time management, or I need a class on time management. So I'm not 100% today. I don't know if it's allergies and wind or something more than that, so I'm not shaking hands today and trying to keep my distance. My format today is a little less Q&A, and there's several things that I sort of feel like I just need to get out there. So I apologize for the difference in class today. We'll still have some questions, but I got some things I want to say, I guess. So if you'll pray with me, we'll get started. God, our joy is so important to know you and worship you rightly. And it's important to the way you've designed us. I pray, God, that you would bring this particular Sunday school series to a culmination, and that you would move in our hearts, help us to see what you have been leaving for us all along in terms of understanding of our pursuit of joy in you, our experience of joy in each and every day. God, I pray you would use our time today in a way that honors you and builds your church. God, may we be people who are fully satisfied in Christ's name. Amen. So our class is kind of divided into two parts today. We're finishing up the end of the Abide and John 15 series, where we move from our loving is connected to our knowing. So last week we talked about our loving was connected to our obeying, right? And so this week we're talking about to know God is to love God. But then also we sort of, I'll spend a brief period of time on that, because we kind of spent some of the end of our class last week on it. And then I'm going to try to be looking at some broader implications of the whole picture of the tear, waterfall, whatever illustration we've been working on so far. So that's a general outline there. What about, how have you learned about God, what have you learned about God recently, big or small, that grew your love for him? Yeah, Melissa.
I think through COVID, I really was lost and lost him and lost my bearings a lot. And I think it was John Piper who wrote Christ and the Coronavirus, and it's all about God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. And it really gave me a bigger aspect of who God is in all of life. And I think that that's helped me a lot to know that he's already got the day planned and knows the day before we're even there. So I would say the sovereignty of God.
Sovereignty of God.
Sovereignty.
Yeah. Thanks, Melissa. Yeah. Carol.
There's, to me, an obscure passage in the Old Testament. And I know it's for Israel, but I'm going to take it. He calls me his darling. I've never read that in my life. Think about that. His darling. And in Grief Share, in one of the last videos, one of the therapists says, God's crazy about his people.
Mm. Mm. Yeah.
Molly. Well, in what Carol said, there's a verse in Zephaniah, I think it's 3:17, where it talks about God singing over me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that one too.
Yeah, you want to hear that song? God singing. She said, there's a verse in, did you say Zephaniah? Zephaniah, where God sings. God has some
singing
over you. There's some peculiar things in the scripture when you think about who God is that he does for us that just shatters our thinking, I think. Grew your love for him. Something big or small, yes.
I noticed one day in my reading the hand of God, and I thought, I'd like to know more about that. So I got a concordance and looked up all the verses about and then you had to separate which ones were God.
Yeah.
But anyway, it was a really neat study just see that he's how it chooses. There's just so many ways. He's just always there for us and helping us through the good and bad.
Thanks, Karen. Yeah, so the hand of God carrying us through. be, let's have an honesty moment, right? So, what have you learned about God that has caused you to feel distant from Him? Do we not have any PowerPoint today? Or? Yeah. All right. It's there, week 5, yeah?
Sorry.
Is it not? It's all right. I gave him notes. There was, somehow Jesus taught before PowerPoint. It worked okay then.
Devil is petty.
So, what have we learned about God that has caused us to feel distant from Him? Anything? Yeah, here.
My besetting sins, and I'm not going to tell you what they are.
Besetting sins, and you're not going to tell us what they are. Fair. Okay. I know, Melissa, you spoke about the sovereignty of God, and I know that that can be a hard barrier for many when we are in circumstances that we don't like, to think about God as sovereign. It's a hard place. I mean, Ukraine. Sovereignty of God. Holocaust, sovereignty of God. You know, there's some places that are hard to process that. You know,
I was going to say, I know when we're going through grief and we're going through trials, we lose our right perspective of God.
Yeah.
And I think that causes me to really feel distant from Him. When I lose who He really is, and I think, when I struggle, but I have to go back to the cross. Mm-hmm. I have to go back to, that's my Father who sent His Son to die for me, and that's my Lord willingly went. So that keeps me balanced. That's my kind of my focus whenever I'm struggling, but still, I can, yeah.
Yeah.
I think that knowing that God is a holy God who reads your heart completely, so there's it's like being naked before God, who's perfect in everything, and so that sense that he's not only all sovereign, but He also is perfect in everything that He does and things and His motives. Just read right through all of my facade and see the ugliness that's there. And so I think when I'm mindful of being in the presence of a holy God, that can cause sort of a shrinking away.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we've had conversations about mixed motives, you know? So anything that you do isn't, even if it's mostly pure, it also has these mixed motives of pride or arrogance, you know, all kinds of stuff in there. Maybe it's 3% that, but you know, when God sees us, He sees all of that, and that's an intimidating thought to think that. And yet, the beauty in that counterpoint, right, is despite that, Superman see-through vision to us, He still chooses to use us, partner with us, and love us, and that says so much about His character. All right, well, I'm going to keep going. Consider how our knowledge today leads to love for God. That's one of our goals. And taking a biblical look at what joy is and what we can do about increasing the joy in our lives. So first of all, we have this point about knowing God leads to loving God. So there's a few scriptures that I think can help inform our understanding of that. Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I love the beauty in there of how you see how understanding and knowledge of God reveals the character of God, which is loving and generous and steadfast, things that genuinely will cultivate in us affection for who God is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says it this way, we love because He first loved us. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I love the tension in that verse between his prayer is that you would know it that is unknowable, right? Sort of, it is so big, it's unknowable, but that you would just swim in the water of it and experience the greatness of the love of God and know what that's like. In Philippians, Paul says it this way, in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I could read you 100 more scriptures from God's word that partner how we understand and know God and know about what he did and how he behaves and who he is, that partners and pairs with how we feel about God, how we engage our relationship to God, right? So remember, if we start at the bottom, right, with this joy as sort of the bottom well, but if we start at the top of our waterfalls, we know God. We know about God, we learn about God, and that grows and overflows into a love for God. And that love for God overflows into a desire for obedience, not because we have to earn something, but because we genuinely love God. We're in a sincere relationship with him, and we want to love him in obedience, right? And that obedience, it overflows into what? Abiding, right? Well, we remain with God. We're close to God. It was a proximity word, if you remember it. It was us being close to God. We abide with him. And that abiding goes into our first week, and that first week was that we were designed and created to bear fruit. When we are abiding with God, when we're abiding in the vine, as John 15 uses the metaphor, we will produce fruit, much fruit. And as we are a fruitful people, our lives will be satisfied and filled with joy. This is the waterfall of John 15 that Jesus lays out for us. Remember last week some of the things that we talked about, examples of how Jesus' love for us is demonstrated to us. So I shared three. Jesus loved us in coming down to earth out of Philippians 2. Jesus loved us in being a perfect example to us out of Ephesians chapter 5. His ultimate act of love, Jesus died for us. There are several references there where we find out that is the pinnacle of love demonstrated, is someone giving their life. And then you guys had these additions, which I thought were wonderful. His endless mercy. He rescues us. He forgives our sin. He is patient. He sent us the Spirit. He disciplines us, uses us, gives us his word, places us into his church, is always available to us, is in sovereign control of our life circumstances, and gives us hope and death. To know God, to read about him and his word, to experience him through the testimony of others, is to grow your affection for him, to grow your love for him. And there are times which, when we're honest, that the love of God pool can be shrinking. And we say to ourselves, well, what do we do about that? Well, I think John 15 would encourage us to know him better, to go read, to go understand. And sometimes reading God's word is a piece to the puzzle, but we need more. We need help understanding nuances in God's word or context that books are written in. And the more we dig and understand, and so we get involved in Bible studies, and we attend Sunday school classes and churches, and we take a class out at the college, and all of this increases, hopefully, our understanding of God. I remember when I was in college, actually, in some ways, my relationship with God suffered. Because I wasn't gaining knowledge of God because I wanted to, because I was hungry for it, because I wanted it to grow love of God for me. I was going to classes to get grades. And so I was engaging in God's word in a very mechanical way rather than a book that had for me truth and knowledge of God that would gain my understanding of his character and his being, that would grow my love for him, that would overflow into obedience and abiding and fruit-bearing and joy. As there are two ways that I think we can gain knowledge of God. The first is, as the years go by, we gain increased opportunities to know God. So in a healthy relationship over time, you get to know each other better. So I don't know how many of you are fortunate to have a good friend. As kids, we call them our best friend. I don't know if you are supposed to do that as adults or not. But you have this friend that's really, really close to you. And as time goes by, you know that friend deeper and deeper. And you can actually be with them and not say things, give each other looks that have all the context. This is true in marriage too, right? The more years you've been married, the deeper you know each other. And my wife could just look at me and it was the whole paragraph and she just flashed her eyes at me, right? And I was like, I better do something different than what I was doing because I know that that was wrong. And, you know, or I can see her affectionate glance across the room and I know what that means, that she sees what I'm doing and that she's glad for the person that she married and the person I am. And no words were said. Time increases intimacy. And there is a beautiful reality in working with a church. What I've been able to do is when I see somebody who's been walking with the Lord for 50 or 60 years, I can see the beauty of the matureness of their relationship with God. Now, you can have somebody who's on fire and known Jesus for 6 months, and then that has a certain beauty to it, too. I love that. But a saint that has been walking with Jesus for 60 years has a perfect patina to their relationship with God. That was for you, Brad. Where are you at? It's patina. So there's no replacement for quantity of years. It's a great opportunity there. And so we just need to know that, need to be aware of it. Your relationship, your understanding of God will grow with time. There are things that I know now about God that I wouldn't have been ready to know a year into my relationship with God. That's just how it works. You have to experience it. A lot of your relationship with God is years of walking and watching him sustain you. So that when you're in that crisis, you go, I've been carried through 20 crises already. It's going to be fine. I know this territory because I know God in a way that I didn't know him on year one. Second, as we invest more time with God, we gain increased understanding of God. Now, there's an assumption in the above point that we talked about of years that you're actually spending some of that time with God, getting to know God, right? It's not like, well, I made a decision when I was 6 and now I'm 66, so I should have gained a lot of knowledge. Well, you do actually have to spend time. And the more time we invest, the more we gain, right? So if I were to say, I'm going to put $1 a day into a retirement account, and I'm going to, in 30 years, that would grow and then average percentages to $37,000. If I was going to spend $5 a day and I'm going to put that into a retirement account every day for the next 30 years, I'm going to have $184,000. If I invest $20 a day, I'm going to have $737,000. There's a compounding interest that happens with money, and I believe that we gain the same kind of compounding interest to investment that we make spiritually. Now, I like reading, what's it called? It's New Morning Mercies by... Tripp. I was trying to remember if it's Ted or Paul. I'm always getting those guys. It's Paul, right? Paul Tripp. It's a great book. It's a great Devo. And I read the page, and then it sends me off into a section of scripture, and that's about 5-10 minutes if I like spend time really trying to listen, maybe from God or something. That's not going to cut it, right? I mean, it's a nice book. I'm not against those books. If you're doing Our Daily Bread or you're reading Tripp or you've got some other great devotional, it's a fantastic way to start your day, put a pace on it. I like all that. But if that's the total of your investment in what's happening between you and God today, it's going to grow. But it's going to grow at a smaller rate. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to gain from that. And I'm sure you will recognize that. If you sat down before and just, sometimes I get in and I'm reading, you know, and I'm like, I just mean to read a couple chapters. And then all of a sudden I'm 25 chapters in and I've got things underlined and I just want to just spend time praying with God. And an hour and a half has gone by. There's something special in that circumstance. And I'm not up here telling you I do that often or anything like that. I'm just saying there's a beauty in it. And there's a coefficient, there's a relationship between how much time you spend getting to know God and your love for God. If you shortcut it, you will have a shortcut. If you spend not a lot of time getting to know your spouse or your friend, then you won't know them well. You'll be that person that says, "Hey, buddy. Hey, pal. How's it going? Give them a nod." You know, that's the kind of relationship you're going to build with God unless you spend time. All right. Think about godly men and women in the Bible. There was an arc to their relationship with God, right? Moses, Job, Peter, Paul. None of those men finished where they started, did they? None of them were this robust, godly man from the get. God grew them as he spent time with them. All right. John 15 as a joy investment. We talked about investment, right? So the first thing I would say is in John 15, they are the words of Jesus, right? These are the recorded words of Jesus. All this, his statement about abide in me as I abide in the Father, and you, your joy will be in me and your joy will be full. Those are red letters, right? Those are Jesus' words. So it doesn't matter that Ryan had a Sunday school class about joy. It does not matter that Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called Abide about joy. That's not the reason all of this works. It's true because Jesus said it's true. So when we're like, I don't know if it works that way, Ryan. I don't know if this is where joy comes from. I don't know if all this makes sense. It does. And let me defend it because Jesus said it. That's my defense. Now, you can go into John 15 and abide, and you can maybe understand the context differently or something of that nature, but you can't take the words out of Jesus' mouth. These were his words. And so if you're sitting there and you're saying to myself, I want full joy. I want joy that's rooted in the Lord. He tells you how to do it. I told you these things, is what he says. So certainly it has the context of the things that he said right before. I would push that it would go even further than just this immediate context about the vine into the things that he has told them to this point, the gospel things, the things of the kingdom. Trust Jesus' words. John 15 as tributaries. So a tributary is a stream that feeds a bigger stream that feeds a bigger stream, right? And so this is the idea of the waterfalls feeding into one another, right? And so John 15 is tributaries. In my mind, my walk away from my time in this class, preparing for it, is that each of these pools are an opportunity for investment in what's happening. I suppose knowing God is the top pool and that we want to invest, you know, there and it will trickle down economics or whatever. But to me, when I have an opportunity to bear fruit, I'm going to bear fruit. I'm going to do what I can to bear fruit. And why? Because I know it's going to feed my joy in God. When I have an opportunity to obey, I'm going to obey and I'm going to see it as an opportunity to invest in my joy or to love God or to abide or to know. And all of them are opportunities to feed those tributaries that go down into my joy. That's a good one. Can you share about a time when you experienced the fullness of joy as you invested yourself into one or more of these five pathways, these streams, tributaries, whatever you want to call them. So this is a these five pools specific question, but where when you did it, at the end you had joy. Yeah, who else?
South Sudan.
South Sudan, so what, bearing fruit, serving?
Serving, but being very, very, very sick.
Oh, yeah, okay.
And yet the joy I had with the God during that time and when I was better and with the kids, and I didn't want to leave.
Yeah.
And it wasn't easy to live there.
Yeah.
And yet it was so much joy.
Yeah, beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Yeah, Kaya.
If I look back in my journal, I have, over and over and over again, I ask God to help me to not be addicted to Facebook. And the trials that came upon me because I was addicted to Facebook, they're all in there. There's a joy in not being addicted to Facebook.
Good. Thanks for sharing.
With me, it's teaching Sunday school and loving the children and having them love me and trying to teach them to love Jesus because he loved them. I always tell them it's easy to love somebody back, and that's what we're learning in Jesus.
Yeah, teaching Sunday school. Yeah, bye.
Feeding the homeless with the youth group at our own church. It was just wonderful seeing, doing good, feeding the homeless and everything, and they were so appreciative. But the youth group, how they became aware of what God was doing through them and sharing the gospel. They were sharing the gospel too. It was very, very big.
Yeah, not only bearing fruit yourself, right, but to be able to stand back and watch as others are being worked on and through God is beautiful and brings me much joy too. Time spent in these tributaries producing joy in your life. Okay. So Warren Wiersbe, in his book, as he concludes it in this way, and I think it's valuable to spend some time here. So he uses this text out of Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So from this scripture, he builds an application, also pairing with the John 15. And basically, in my mind, it is a robust devotional life, is what I would say he's saying. He doesn't say it that way, but that's really what it is. He says that we should give God our body, and his emphasis is on the idea of getting up early in the morning. He advocates that Jesus got up early in the morning, that starting your morning off that way is good. I know some of you may like to do your time with God, however you like to call it, right? We call it Devo, we call it whatever we want, but it's time with God. And he encourages you basically to discipline. It's not always easy to get up an extra hour early. Although I understand some of you just wake up and you pop up and you can't do anything else, but giving God our body, spending time with him early in the morning through discipline. He says to give God our minds, so he reminds us how important the word of God is to shape our thinking, so allow your mind to be shaped, your thoughts to be shaped by the truths in God's word. He points out the Bible isn't just to be read, it must be digested. Right, so I don't know how many of you have struggled at any given time, probably all of us, with mechanical reading of God's word, as I spoke about in my college years or whatever, where it was just information as opposed to digesting it, to really considering what it says and means. G- Give God your mind, he says. Give God our will. As we pray, yield your will to God. You tell him that he can do in you and through you whatever he knows is best. Prayer involves many things: confessing sin, asking God for help, interceding for others. But basically, prayer is saying, yet not as I will, but as you will. So give God our will. And then finally, he says, give God our heart. Worship him. Love him. Be silent before him in your love. Do not try to manufacture a spiritual feeling. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Be genuine before him rather than performing for him. Back to what Nat said earlier, right? So many of us try to perform for God when he sees straight through it. And he's seemingly glad to use us in our imperfection if our hearts are in the right place. So here's Wiersbe's exact words. These are elements involved in a satisfying devotional life. Each morning, give your body, mind, will, and heart. You can see how these four elements work together with the five secrets. That's how he defined them in his book, Five Secrets, that I have been sharing with you. The secret of living is fruit-bearing. The secret of fruit-bearing is abiding. The secret of abiding, it is obeying to give God your will. What is the secret of obeying? It is loving to give God your heart. He's now connecting these to his four, right? What is the secret of loving? It is knowing. Give God your mind. In other words, when you surrender your heart, mind, will to God each day, you're able to abide in him and draw on his spiritual power. When you yield him your body, he can work through you to produce a spiritual fruit that he wants you to bear. Instead of being conformed to this world, back to the Romans passage, you are transformed by his power and you glorify his name. So that's sort of the culmination for Wiersbe of how he wraps this up. He says, spend time with God and spend time investing in God in a devotional time in general, and you will see this process of the vine taking place in your life. You will see the process of Romans 12 having your mind transformed taking place. So what are some practical ways that you guys are making investments in your joy? How do you guys invest in your joy currently? How can we invest in our joy? Nobody wants to talk about investing in our joy.
I send encouragement cards.
Okay. You send encouragement cards. Is that for their joy or for yours?
Well, I end up getting joy.
Good. Yeah. That was what I thought you were saying, but I didn't want to put it on there. So yeah, we get encouragement. I think it's probably... two people get joy out of that, don't they?
Yes, we do.
Yeah. Apparently someone got a card. Yeah, Kara?
A week ago, I had an experience to serve the Lord, and I knew it was an experience to serve the Lord, but anyway, I wasn't reacting totally like I should, because it's very inconvenient. And but anyway, I spent time with the Lord, and so in the process, there were good verses on that he was full of mercy, and I thought, I think I'm not being full of mercy in this situation, and yet at times I know the Lord doesn't want us to be a doormat either, so I was taking it to him in prayer and asking him for what my next move should be. Anyway, so I can't remember just how he did it, but he reinforced in me the words self-pity. And so I thought, okay, yes, Lord, I have had self-pity about how it's infringed on my time. That's really the Lord's time. And, so I confess that to the Lord, and of course there's a process of taking it back and forth, self-pity popping in, oh yes Lord, I'm sorry for that, you're merciful, your mercy never ends, help me to do what you want, and so it's that.
does bring joy. And then in doing that, he took me to the next step of reminding me to praise him and count my blessings. So I, because I was confessing my sin, he was helping me to count my blessings, notice them, and count them. And it does, it brings joy. Steps and then it made me so I could release the other into his hands so that if and when it comes up again, I think I can respond more like he's wanting me to.
Thank you for sharing. Thanks for your vulnerability. And I mean, I think that's an excellent example of pruning, right? You know, when we talk about Father prunes us, that would be more fruitful. So thank you for sharing that. Practical ways you make investments. Yeah, Chris?
Volunteering. Last week, I do a Wana, but last week I rarely sit down with the kids. I'm running around. And I sit down with three of the boys, third graders, and they're really trying my patience. I was about ready to blow a gasket. And,
as kids do.
As kids do, yeah. And one of them was my kid. I'm like, oh, you're going to get it. You're going to be disciplined. The other two kids are looking like, oh, crap. You know, this guy's going to discipline us. But my kid settled down, and the other two settled down. It took right to the very end of the time, but all three of them got their verse done, were high-fiving, and they got their fruit snacks. And there was a lot of joy for all of us. Mm-hmm. And we're just, thank God, you know, we did this. But yeah, it's very rewarding to experience joy with others when you're a part of it.
Yeah, and it's not always easy.
No.
Yeah, but it is. There is joy there. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, Matt.
I took my kids on a hike yesterday, and in addition to just seeing the beauty of God and His creation, also seeing His image in my kids and the way that they interacted with climbing a mountain and being in the car with each other and all that. It was neat to see the love of God in His provision of that beauty.
Yeah, thanks. All right, I think I better keep going. John 15 as a diagnostic. So first I would say John 15 is an opportunity for, it's investment advice, right? That's where we've kind of been is, these are opportunities for investment. If you call up your investor and you're like, oh man, tech stocks, that's where you gotta be right now, you know? You're calling up Jesus, he's like, oh, fruit, that's where you gotta be. Fruit's real big right now. Also abiding's great. Any investment you can make in abiding is gonna be a good one, you know, obeying, loving. That's what you're getting, some stock advice from Jesus about how to bear fruit. But I also think you can use John 15 as a bit of a diagnostic. So I don't know how many of you guys know anything about cars. I know very little about cars, so if you don't know much, congratulations. If you know something more than I know and it conflicts with my illustration, please keep your thoughts to yourself. I get this little car reader, right? My father-in-law gave me his old car reader. I get everything. How many, you guys get old stuff from your dads? This is my father-in-law. He buys new and spends his money on it, and then he gives me his leftovers, and somehow that eases his guilt, which is great for me because I have all of his old stuff. And so he gave me this card reader, or you know, this car reader, and you plug it into this weird plug on the bottom of your car, and you start pressing buttons, and little codes that nobody understands comes out. But it's a diagnostic tool. It helps you to know what's wrong with your car. And so you guys probably get it, and this little engine light comes on. It's like, you know, maintenance required or whatever it says. And check engine, yeah. And you're like, oh, engines are expensive. I don't want to check my engine. So you use that little diagnostic tool. Now, it doesn't catch everything. It tells limited information, but it tells you that something's wrong, and it's a good place to start usually. And I would say the same is true of John chapter 15. If you've got a joy problem, it's a great diagnostic tool. Am I bearing fruit? Am I abiding? Am I obeying? Do I love? Do I know? Right? If I go back and say, is there a dam somewhere in here that's not allowing the water to go through? Like maybe my heart is just hard and I don't have affection for God right now because I'm mad about something. Well, I can I can do all the serving I want down here, but it's not really going to come from a place of knowing and loving God, because I got a problem up here that's going to affect my joy, right? And so sometimes we need to say, I've got a joy problem. Let's look upstream and look at the diagnostics, see if there's something I'm missing up there. Again, it's not a foolproof tool. It doesn't mean I don't have joy, therefore you must be failing in one of these five areas, but it's a good tool. It's a good way to address issues of the heart, issues of obedience. We sort of addressed this next question in the beginning when we started, and you guys helped define it, but we haven't really actually spent time defining joy as a class, and I thought, now's a good time. What is joy? Is joy a feeling? Is it a hope? Is it a conviction? So I have a few scriptures for you and then a few quotes, and maybe there'll be some opportunity for you to fill in gaps for me. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." There's this connection between our joy, peace, and hope. So whatever joy is, it's connected to those ideas of peace and hope. We talked about joy on the level of sort of emotional shallowness. Not that there's anything wrong with joy on the emotional shallowness. It's a sort of giddy joy, right? But when you're talking about the biblical joy, it seems to be driving those roots deeper into that which is rooted in hope, produces hope, real hope, and gives us, it is partnered with peace, right? James chapter 1, this is our favorite verse to give to children, right? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various, or meet trials of various kinds," right? We're like, life is hard, be happy, which is sort of this counterintuitive idea. Well, life's hard, I don't want to be happy. That's why he wrote it in James for you to do. There's something about joy that's more substantive than circumstance, right? I think that's what we should get from James, that there's a circumstance around us, and yet our joy must be deeper than that. I think in years like this, where you're talking about drought, where there's not a lot of rain, you find that certain plants do better than other plants, and certain locations do better than other locations, and the plants that do better are those that have driven their roots down deep, because when the circumstances vary from time to place, the ones with shallow roots will dry up, right? This is the parable of the soils, where they wither and die when the heat gets hot, but that which has rooted remains. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." I love that 3 through 5 become the substance of the waterbed, the aquifer down there that you are rooted in. And he says, "In this you rejoice, that you have been been born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, given an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled. In that you rejoice." So what is joy? Joy is the provision of God to you through Christ that cannot be taken away. That is a promise that is guaranteed. It is a hope that lasts. And so when the wind blows, you will not be blown away, because you have deep roots into something that is true and living and lasting. That is joy. When we try to root joy in the happiness of our children, I'm a parent, the happiness of my children impacts me greatly. And yet if that is where I plant the roots of my joy, I will be disappointed. If I plant the roots of my joy in my financial security and what I can do with the resources that I have at any given time or their longevity, I will be disappointed. They're going to raise gas prices. They're going to take my money away in one form or another, right? Sorry about the day. There was no conspiracy theory there. I don't want to get you guys all riled up on that. Simply put, this is a definition by Mel Walker. He's an author for Christianity Today. I thought he defined this well. Simply put, biblical joy is choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in and through our lives. Choosing to respond. Joy is choosing. That's interesting. Because joy often feels like feeling, right? Or seems like feeling. This is John Piper. There's a hyperlink there. Is it a hyperlink if I write it? I don't really know. It's just a web address is what it is. And so it's there for you. It's a larger article, and I think he did a series on it. But this was his summary statement, John Piper, on that article. Joy is a feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in his word and in his work. I like reading John Piper better than I like listening to him, just to be honest with you. Like, if you like listening to him, that's great. But I just find his writing to be, there's sentences that I can go back and read three times to kind of mine further riches. Joy is a feeling in the soul. Where is it? It's in my soul. It's somewhere deep, right? It's somewhere significant and abiding, produced by the Holy Spirit. Can I manufacture it? No, it needs to be given to me by God as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in his word and in his work. That's good. Here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. This isn't from his Abide book. This is actually from his commentary on Galatians 5, where it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit being joy, right? When a person lives in the sphere of love, then he experiences joy. That inward peace and sufficiency that is not affected by outward circumstances. A case in point is Paul's experience recorded in Philippians 4. This holy optimism keeps him going in spite of difficulties. Love and joy together produce peace, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. These first three qualities express the Godward aspect of the Christian life. That's Warren Wiersbe's commentary on joy. So I think joy certainly is a feeling. And yet the biblical notion of joy, I would call something deeply rooted in the promises and provisions of God. That's what joy is. That's what keeps us in God. Let's see, how much time do I have left? Yeah, I think we're going to be all right. Okay. Sorry, I told you guys I had a lot to say. Our joy is impacted by the fall. Okay, so when we go out in this world, is anybody's body hurt? Is there anybody here whose body hurts in any way, shape, or form? Yeah. Okay, so we've got a few people who are telling the truth, and we have some people who are lying to themselves or us. Yeah, the older I get, the more my body hurts. I was working with my hands yesterday. It feels like every joint is swollen, and I don't want to move them. I wash my hands lately with cold water and I just stay there because it feels good. You know, the fall has infected the world around us. God's creation is infected by the reality of the fall. Death entered the world through the fall. Disease entered the world through the fall. All that is broken in the world came in that idea of the fall. And so when our joy struggles, it is wise to see that as impacted by the fall. And so I think there's four categories here where I think it's worth considering. First is the consequence of sin. Sin in ourselves. People talked about their own sin today, which is fantastic. Sin of others against us. Anybody been impacted? Has your joy been impacted by those things? The sin in yourself or the sin of others? Yeah. It doesn't remove our joy because true joy is deeply rooted, right? But it certainly impacts it, and we have to be honest about that. We have to see it for what it is. Our joy is impacted by the consequence of sin. The tension of active spiritual warfare. We're reminded in Scripture, and we often forget in our 21st century mindset, that there is a spiritual warfare going on around us. There is demonic influence. There is an aim of our enemy to distract and distort. He is the father of lies who will gladly seed them into our mind and heart to try to steal our joy. That's a real battle. When people are in battle, when they're engaged in battle, they're not skipping across the battlefield, right? There's like nobody, and I didn't see any war movies where they're like, oh, I'm not going to skip because it would be embarrassing, but, you know, skipping across the stage. No, that when you're in war, you're doing war, and the intensity of it alone can be something that threatens joy. We are in real warfare. Some of us more aware of it than others, I think. Physical corruption. The fall not only affects our spiritual lives, but it affects our physical lives. We talked about that, right? Our bodies are left to feel decay and corruption. So I'm not looking for any help with this question. I'm going to share with you my opinion, and you can do with it what you like. Okay? Your body was biologically designed, and it has all kinds of biological flaws due to the fall. Your body, we are learning scientifically, has receptors. Receptors that can feel things like joy and emotion. And some people, more than other people, are impacted in their ability to perceive joy in their lives. I believe this is a result of the fall. And it's not something that they can just muster as if they had a broken other part of their body, a cancerous tumor or something of that nature. We've learned to treat it. Now, some people treat it by saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to fall on my face before God and I'm going to pray. That is right. That is good. Always the right starting place is going to God, right? Scripture tells us to go to the elders and have them anoint them with oil and pray for them that they might be healed. Please do that. We like to anoint with oil and pray for people. We have. Janae Robertson came in years ago, and we did that with her, and she was healed. She had something going on with her stomach. Melissa came into my office, several months ago, and we did that, and she experienced what she described as a healing. God does beautiful, wonderful things. Expect him to. Go to him in prayer. Now, not everybody experiences that. And some things, medicine is right. With caution, with thoughtfulness, if I have an infection, I'm going to take antibiotics. I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to take antibiotics. And that's how I respond to that. There is an idea in which not everybody feels joy, and I'm sure Eric will probably get into this some in his class. I don't know all the substance of it, but in which there's an opportunity for medicine. And I know not everybody loves that, but now you have my opinion. All right. The presence of death is our fourth one. We grieve on this earth because of death's presence. Can you imagine going up to somebody who has just lost a loved one and saying, but have joy, you know? Yeah, okay, I do have joy. I have joy deeply rooted in God, but I'm also feeling grief. The reality of sin in our world, the reality of the fall, will have an impact on our joy. That doesn't mean it dismisses it. It doesn't mean that you won't feel it or you won't have it or you shouldn't expect it. You should. But don't be surprised when the reality of the world that we're living in is pushing on your joy. The sinful behaviors of others, the corruption in our bodies, the presence of death in this world. We are looking forward to a time without those things, right? We're looking forward to living in heaven that is free from the corruption of sin. That's what our hope is, to be in the presence of God and to be in that place and to be free from all that we are presently inhibited by. So don't be surprised when you encounter it. All right. my last little thing. Our joy is threatened by, this is also actually from Wiersbe, and he uses the Song of Solomon 2:15, the little foxes. So in the Song of Solomon, the little foxes are sort of people outside the marriage that are a threat, you know, because it's a one-on-one relationship. And so adultery or people who would threaten that through distraction or substitution are dangerous. And so he says there are little foxes that are potential in your relationship with God, things that would distract you. This is what I would put into the category of idolatry, right? Anything that we place in the place of God. And in our modern world, we have lots of idolatry. Kaya shared a great example of idolatry that I could struggle with, which is technology. What do people think of me? What are people saying? Facebook, right? What do I gain from that? Am I spending as much time there? Finances, we've talked about. All kinds of little foxes threaten our joy because they become substitutes to a relationship with God, right? The waterfall is about relationship with God, right? Knowing him, loving him, obeying him, abiding in him. That's all relationship-oriented pieces to that joy. And so any substitutes that we put in there are obviously going to be a problem. Then Proverbs 24:30-34, he talks about the lazy sluggard, right? So this is, again, this is the verse we give to our kids when they won't do the chores. But the truth is we can neglect our relationship with God. This is the same as the application of time spent, both in years and intensity, right? It's the opposite of that. When we neglect time with God, when we neglect our relationship with God, it threatens our joy. So don't neglect it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. When we talk about joy, and we talk about it in your life, it is something you pursue. It is something you participate in. And it is something that God brings into your life through relationship with him. If you're missing joy, my walk away. So both in perception of what was happening in our body and in my own life, I felt like it was a worthwhile venture to say, where does joy come from for Neighborhood Church? Why don't we have more testimony of joy flourishing among our people and happening among our body? Let's go and study. And so that sent me to John 15, into this section on abiding in the vine. God wants. God works. God provided so that our joy would be in him, and that joy would be a substantive and full joy. John 15 is a great resource to go to when we're struggling, when we're wanting to grow our joy. So spend time with God, getting to know him. Cultivate a love for him. If there's an obedience issue where you need to confess, where you need to get rid of the foxes in your life, and do so, you will be so much blessed for that. Because in that you can abide with God, remain close and comfortable to him and what he has done. And out of that, fruit will come out of your life. Fruit that impacts, you know, ministry to others, but many of the fruit that we see, and we talked about this in our classes, is what's happening inside of us, what's happening in our relationship with God, what's developing in our character. Well, I want to pray for you. I thank you for your time. I hope the classing was a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me just to spend time in God's Word and to hear from you guys in a way that sharpened my own processing about the joy that we experience in our life. I want Neighborhood Church to be a place where we are testifying to the joy that God produces as we abide in him.